So last time I was here, we were talking about Saul, the king that everyone wanted. And the king is losing his mind, isn't he? He went to a peaceful village. That's a village. It's right up north of Jerusalem. It's called Nob. And there's a group of priests there, and people would come there to offer their sacrifices. And it was a thriving little village. And Saul's mad because they took care of David. They gave him bread, and they gave him a sword, the sword of Goliath. And so Saul told his army, the soldiers, to destroy everyone. And they said no. So they had this Edomite, one of the cousins of the Israelites, to do it. And he did it. He slaughtered 83 priests. They slaughtered the whole town. Saul has lost his mind. He's not worthy to be king. The Lord has taken his blessing away from him, but he's still in charge. We see David is on the run. You know, it's like two armies. You got Saul's army and the people who followed David. And David's army is doing what's right. They're defeating the Philistines. We see at one point we talked about last week in this little oasis called En Gedi, and you saw the picture of it. It's right there next to the Dead Sea, which you can't drink. You can practically walk on that water. There's so much salt in it, right? And there he is in En Gedi, and it's this beautiful little oasis, and he's hiding there. And Saul comes, and David has a chance to kill him, but he won't because he says you don't kill the one that God anoints. And so there he's free to go, and he's roaming the countryside, and he's protecting the citizens from the Philistines. And this one citizen is a very wealthy man named Nabal. He has a wife named Abigail, and she's beautiful, and she's smart. And David comes and says, can you all feed us? We've been protecting you for quite a while. And Nabal says, no way. I'm not going to pay you. Well, David says, we're going to take it all. We're going to kill all of you. But Abigail's smart. She goes out there with a gift, right? She brings food and fig cakes and takes care of them. When Nabal finds out, he has a heart attack and dies. I say he has a heart attack and I think he got a little stabby maybe. Who knows? You got to read between the lines sometimes. But Nabal dies unexpectedly and David marries Abigail. And again, David in chapter 25 of the first book of Samuel, David again wants to spare Samuel's life. He sees him on the battlefield and at the encampment and he's sleeping in the middle of the night. He walks up, he puts his spear right next to Saul where he's sleeping. So Saul wakes up and sees the spear of David and said, David could have had me, but he once again spared my life. Again, after this point, there's no more interaction between David and Saul. David keeps doing good things. He defeats the Amalekites. He defeats the Philistines. In chapter 31, the Philistines come back against Saul's army. Saul's sons are killed, and Saul there too is wounded. He asks his armor bearer to take his life, to finish him off before the Philistines come and do it. And he won't do it, and Saul takes his own life. In 2 Samuel, now we have two armies. We have the armies of Saul's. He has a child named Ishbosheth who was made king by his general. The general appoints him king. And David's there, and he's sort of the king of the other kingdom. So they kind of these two armies going back and forth, and there's no peace in the land until Abner gives up, and Ishbosheth, he is murdered. Now it's one kingdom, and David is the king. But you see, chapter 1 of 2 Samuel opens up with the funerals of Saul and of Jonathan, David's good friend. One thing we've learned about David in his whole life is he doesn't make too many mistakes. When we first see him on the scene, he's out feeding the sheep, and then he's anointed by Samuel. He's going to be the king. Then he goes to the king's court, and he plays the harp for him. He encourages the king. Then he goes out on the battlefield, and he destroys, takes care of Goliath when no one else was willing to and didn't have the courage to, and David takes care of him. We see David's honorable. He doesn't just take the first wife that's offered to him. He wants to earn it. We see that David spares Saul's life twice. He killed the Amalekite who claimed to have killed Saul. When Joab kills Abner, David grieves. David kills the murderer, the one who killed Saul's son. He's honorable. He doesn't make any mistakes. He prays this beautiful prayer, this eulogy for his friend, his king Saul, the anointed one, and his son Jonathan, who he beloved. And he says, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. David says, daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle, he says. Jonathan lay slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love was, for me was wonderful and more wonderful than that of a woman. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. He grieves for those who sought to dispatch him. He grieves for his friend. That's a beautiful thing to say, isn't it? He loved Jonathan. He respected Saul. He was just avoiding him to be, didn't want to lose his life. Seems like David doesn't take a false step, and now he's made the king of all of Israel. And he goes into Jerusalem, he takes it over. It's a city on a hill, and he drives out the Jebusites. It's a city on the hill, it can be well guarded. It's a safe place. And so he takes over Jerusalem. Then he goes and he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he does that dance, right? That's when his wife really resents him. If you've ever been to a Baptist church, they're fun to go to, but they have this song called David, I Want to Dance Like David Dance. You ever hear that one? Do, 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 I want to dance like David Dance. And they do it, and they keep saying it, and it's sort of like everyone gets into a frenzy, and then someone grabs a tambourine and just starts beating on that thing, and the whole place is hopping. I want to dance like David. And the wife hated it. Like, look at this, because he was embarrassing her. I never do that, right? Never embarrass myself in public. And so there's peace in the kingdom. It couldn't possibly get any better. Whenever David goes out to battle, they win, don't they? They're driven. Everyone's back. It's safe. It's peace. What could possibly go wrong? Right? Anything? What could mess this whole thing up? In the spring, when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab, his first in command, with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Rabbah is now Ammon, which is the capital of the country Jordan, which is still there, and it's a beautiful place. It's run by a king and a queen. It was on National Geographic the other day with Gordon Ramsay cooking for the king and queen. Good episode. You can still catch it. What a beautiful country Jordan is. And he went up there and destroyed the Ammonites, and they had in cohorts with the Arameans and brought them down to defeat them, but they could not because God was on their side. He defeated both these countries. But David's in Jerusalem while his men are fighting off at war. He's getting older now, a little longer in the tooth. He's been to a lot of battles. He's seen a lot of blood, so he kind of stays back at this time. This is chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. So one evening, David got up from his bed. He's walking around the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man says, she is Bathsheba. She's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She comes from a distinguished family. This is the woman, Bathsheba. She's married to Uriah. You know who he is. He's fighting your battles. Then David sent messengers to get her. This is what we learned about in 1 Samuel, didn't we? You want a king? We'll give you a king. What's a king going to do? He's going to take. He's going to take your men and make them soldiers. He's going to take your women to make them perfumers and bakers and seamstresses. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take your first fruits. He's going to take what he wants. David's no different. He's in charge, right? He wants something. He takes it. He's already got six wives, right? He's got Michal, he's got Abigail, and three other women. We don't know their name, four or five. So he takes her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. And then she went back home. The woman conceived, and she sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent for him to David. See, he's in trouble, isn't he? He got someone else's wife pregnant. He's got to cover his tracks. So he sends for Uriah, the husband, who's on the front lines, fighting the battle that David's not fighting. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was, how the soldiers are doing, how's the war going? He's probably like, going great, we're winning. God's always on our side. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet, go back to your house, get cleaned up, see your wife. Hopefully they'll be happy to see each other, you know, right? So Uriah left the house. He was given a gift from the king. But Uriah doesn't go home. He goes to the servants' quarters. He sleeps with them. You see, it says there in Deuteronomy that during war, the men don't come home to be with their wives. It'll kind of mess up their aggressiveness, right? You want to keep them sharp and keep them at the front line. But if he comes home and has the comforts of home, he doesn't want to do this. But Uriah doesn't go home. So David told Uriah, he was told that Uriah didn't go home. He asked, why haven't you come? You've just come home from a military campaign. Why don't you go home? Uriah said, the ark of, and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my commander Joab and my men's Lord's men are camped in the open country. So how could I go to my house and eat and drink and be with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do it. Uh-oh. This was an easy fix, right? David said to him, stay one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the day and the next. At David's invitation, he came and ate and drank with him, and David got him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went to sleep on his mat, once again among the master's servants. He did not go home. He can't get him to do it, right? This man has too much honor. And who doesn't have any honor? The king. A commentator said, Uriah drunk is more pious than David sober. He wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it along with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is foremost. Then withdraw him so he will be struck down and he will die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah in a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came and fought against Joab, some of them in David's army fell, and moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messengers, when you have finished giving the king his account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot you from arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Tebez? Why did you get so close? If he asked you this, and say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The message was sent out, and he arrived, and he told David everything Joab had him say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David said this, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. David says, oh well, we all die sometime. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done had displeased the Lord. That's some story, huh? I'm not a psychologist, and I can't tell you. I just can read the words, and you can hear them. And what's this say to you? It's the man who's got everything, and he's lived his whole life so honorably, and he sees this one thing. There's always that one more thing. Anybody got Amazon? What's in your cart, right? You sit there and you look at it every once in a while. Once in a while, just hit it. Hit that button. Give it to me. I don't need it. This is, of course, a lot worse. He wants something. It doesn't belong to him. It would be so wrong to take it. God says in the garden, one man, one woman together. Many times we see men getting more than one wife. And does it ever work out? Does it work out for Jacob? Does it work out for Abraham when he gets two? It doesn't work out. The next chapter, 12. What's David going to do now? He's got the wife. They got the son. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is a prophet. When he came to him, he said, listen to this parable. There were two men in a certain town, and one was rich and one was poor. And the rich man had a very large number of cattle and sheep. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared its food, and it drank from his cup, and it slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. We've all seen this, right? Have a little cute animal in our yard. My ducks, they lay eggs for me, and people say, what are you doing when they stop laying eggs? Are you going to eat them? Oh, no, that's not the reward for 3 years of good. I care for them. They know my voice. They come when I call. They're not like daughters to me at all, but I do love them. I love my cats. I love these creatures. But now a traveler came to the rich man. The rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal. Instead, he took the ewe from that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who came to visit him. David burned with anger against this man. He said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity. David hates this story, doesn't he? But he doesn't see himself, does he? He sees a man who would take, who has so much, take from one who had so little. That man must die, David says. Nathan said to him, you are that man. This is what the Lord said, the God of Israel. He said, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you the master's house, and I gave the master's wives to you. I gave you all of Israel. I gave you all of Judah. If this had been too little for you, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed them with the sword of the Ammonites. Therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your eyes I will take your wives and I will give them to someone else. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did this thing in secret and I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord will take away your sin. You will not die. But because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, this son born to you will die. You got to appreciate Nathan, don't you? For telling him how it is. We don't do that a lot of times. But David, he confessed of his sin. That's where he's contrite. He recognizes what he's done. We know that when Saul sinned before the Lord and did not do what he was supposed to do, the destruction of the Amalekites and took the king and took all the good things from those people, he was supposed to destroy them all. And he said, well, the people wanted it. I did it for them. They were peer pressure. But come on, am I forgiven? You're not. David is forgiven for his sin. And that's when he writes Psalm 51. He wants to be made new. He wants to be made pure. He's doing that word we hate to hear these days. He's repenting of his sin. He wants to change. He recognizes it. And that's the beauty of it, isn't it? It's still horrible. And there's consequences for sin. But the people on that stage in Paris don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about repentance. They don't want to hear about forgiveness. They don't think they need it. They interview him. They say, we're proud of what we've done. They were proud of what they've done. And my heart breaks for them. They don't know the gift of repentance. They don't know the gift of the what they were mocking. They don't know that it's what they need. It's their salvation. And they're turning away from it. Don't be angry. Let's be sad for them. Let's pray for them. And we welcome them into this house. We're inclusive. They don't want us there. They want to mock us. But we want them here. Got plenty of room for them. If there's not enough room, we'll make more. We'll have two services. We'll fill the place. I could go all day on this story. Oh, you're all a bunch of sinners. And we know that. But we come here today. You come to this table. I'm going to read something different, but your responses will be the same. So if you turn to page 13 in your hymnal, today we're going to celebrate communion together. Before I start, I had to go back to the Methodist books and to see if I had the right idea in my own mind what communion, I've only done it, 8,000 times since I was a little boy. So what's it really mean? And so I looked up what the Methodists say and what all different denominations say, and I found no good answers. It seems to be just something they didn't give me a strong answer. So I went to the Bible, right? Whenever you're in doubt. See, last year at Easter in 2023, I knew it was going to be my last Easter with Hearts. And we had that sunrise service and over 300 people. It's crazy. They fill that place. Not to see me. They come to hear Jack Foraker sing. So they all show up. And I knew it was going to be my last time there because the handwriting was on the wall. And so what are you going to preach about on Easter? The resurrection, of course, right? Or the crucifixion. And it was on my heart because, see, I got a friend and he won't take communion because growing up it wasn't explained to him properly. And as an adult, he's in his 70s and he still won't take it. And I thought about that and I said, I got to talk to this guy because he's going to be there. I don't care if anyone else is listening. So on Easter, we talked about Holy Communion, the Last Supper. And for me, it was so important to know that this is an invitation. Jesus is reaching out to each and every one of us. I see him almost yearning and begging, take what I have to offer you. Take this little cube of bread. It's the bread of life. Take it. Take my blood. It's poured out for you. It's not poured on you. It's poured out for you. It's an invitation, and take it. And know and have your burdens taken off you, to repent of your sin. They'll be washed away. This is what we want. Isn't it what we crave? He still doesn't take communion. It didn't work, but we'll keep praying for him. But that's what it means to me. Jesus is reaching out, teaching every one of us today. You're not taking the bread and the cup from me and Nancy. You're taking it from him. How important is this? It means everything. It's sacred. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and for one another. Would you pray with me? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news, my friends. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are all forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.